Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, welcome. It is the live internet broadcast of Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I am Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and this is PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. Thank you, friend and truth seeker, for being here with me and with us today. Today our focus is the seven plagues prophecy. Prophecy number seven in the Book of Revelation. In other words, this is the seventh documentary about end-time events that John the Revelator was shown as he stood in heaven watching moving pictures with sound shown to him by an angel of the Lord, passed by Jesus Christ, was showing John the Revelator the things to come. In other words, the things in the future relative to John the Revelator's time, but things very close to our present relative to our time here on May 12th of 2024. So what happens on this present earth after the first resurrection? After the first resurrection, what happens here on this present earth? What happens is revealed in the Holy Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth, that is what the Bible is sometimes referred to as standing for. Some have said that's the acronym, and of course this is a saying, right? Not literally true, but it's a good way to think about the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. So who's leaving the earth? Who's leaving the earth? The first resurrection is what will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's when every person who has been adopted into the family of God, every person who has been adopted into the family of God, puts on an immortal, perfect body. Do you know that Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he put on a perfect immortal body. Now, when he was on that cross and they beat him to a pulp, his face was not recognizable. His body was not recognizable. That body that he dwelled in, it was a mortal body. What does that mean? It had DNA errors. It was imperfect. We say, well, how could Jesus have an imperfect body? Anybody that's capable is imperfect, because God is immortal. God is immortal, so every person who is in the image of God is also immortal. Well, you might say, well, research scientists, I'm not immortal, I'm mortal. I am too. That's why we need to transition from being born in the image of Adam, as noted in the book of Romans. We were born in the image of Adam, but through Jesus Christ, we can be born again. Why do you want to be born again? Because after Adam sinned, every seed that came from Adam was born in his image. That means it had the ability to experience death. It had the curse on it. But everything born again in the image of God has no curse on it and will be immortal. So, do you want to be born again? In other words, do you want to transition from mortality to immortality? Do you want to be in the body that God has planned for you? You can accept or reject God's plan for your life. It's your privilege to decide whether you want to be a child of Satan or a child of God. If you are a child of God, then you are adopted into the royal race. You become a member of the royal race. And at the time of Jesus Christ returning, and who was Jesus Christ? He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. At the time of his return, you will transition from mortality to immortality, whether you are here on this present earth or whether you are in heaven in a heavenly body. Either way, whether you're in a heavenly body in heaven because you died in Christ, or perhaps you're in a mortal body and you're in Christ at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, either way, you transition from mortality to immortality, as noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the first resurrection. Now, Jesus Christ is already in his immortal body. It's incorruptible. What does that mean? It can never, ever be corrupted. It can never, ever have DNA errors. It can never, ever have mental torment and distress. It can never, ever have back pain. It can never, ever have a missing limb, or perhaps one arm is longer than another, or Parkinson's, or Alzheimer's, or just keep going. There are literally hundreds, maybe thousands of physical ailments and psychological ailments. But friend and truth seeker, there's coming a day and an hour, and on that appointed day, at that precise hour, minute, and second, when Jesus Christ returns, every person who has decided on purpose to allow Jesus Christ to be his or her mediator, in other words, to pay for one's sin debt, in other words, God has a case against me and a case against you. You say, well, how could God have a case against me? Why would God have a case against me? Any sin is a problem. So the Bible says thinking a foolish thought is a sin. Now, how many foolish thoughts have I thought? More than I can count. More than I can count. So I know for a fact God has a case against me. And I know for a fact that God has a case against you, because just like me, you were born in the image of Adam instead of the image of God. And what that means is we inherited the propensity to sin, and our bodies are corruptible. Now, I don't know about you, but I want an incorruptible body. I want a perfect body. I want a body that can rise up in the air like Jesus Christ. He ascended to heaven after he stood on this present earth for 40 days after the resurrection. He ministered to people, he preached, he talked for 40 days, and then he said, you know what, I'm done with this part, and he simply decided to rise up. He rose up in the air and went up, 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 all the way to heaven, where he now resides until he returns. Now, let's talk about that day, the day of his return, and then we're going to talk about what happens after the first resurrection. Let's go there together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, I have to tell you, my favorite movie genre is science fiction. I like action movies. I like romantic comedies. I like, you know, some of the other genres, but truly, my favorite genre is science fiction. And I used to be obsessed with time travel, because I saw it as a solution to fix all of the problems that had plagued humanity for thousands and thousands of years. If we could only go back to those specific dates and make changes, that would solve humanity's problems. And then I found out a secret. This secret is revealed in the book of Revelation. And that secret is that this earth is going to wear out. Just like a mortal body wears out, This earth is going to wear out, the Bible says. And we are transitioning to a new earth. What's happening on the new earth? On the new earth, there will be perfection. Perfection beyond what was experienced by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You might say, well, research scientists, how in the world can it be beyond the Garden of Eden? Well, Satan was able to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But on the new earth, there will be no intrusion by Satan, by any of the fallen angels, by the Antichrist, by the false prophet, or by the children of Satan. What's on the new earth? No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief, no more mourning, no more tears. The old order of things will have fallen away, and we'll have God's perfect new order. So the new world order coming with the Antichrist, it's a counterfeit. They're going to call it the new world order. Maybe you heard George Bush Sr. referring to the new world order in an interesting speech. Friend and truth seeker, I want to tell you, the new world order, that's the era that we are in, and we're moving towards its crescendo with the Antichrist, who will soon stand in the rebuilt third temple. The new world order is a counterfeit. We are transitioning when this earth gives out. God decides when it gives out. You decide, for example, you have a suit that is wonderful. Maybe it's been tailor-made for you. Maybe it's exactly the right size. Maybe it's a dress. Maybe it's your favorite coat. At a certain point, it wears out, and you decide when you're going to throw that thing out and replace it with something new. God has decided that he is going to replace this earth, which is under the curse, with the new earth. And there will no longer be any curse. On the new earth, no animal will ever die. No flower will ever die. All water will be perfect. All humans on the new earth will be members of the same family. Well, what family is that? That's God's family. Do you want to be a part of God's family? It doesn't happen automatically. Don't be mad at me when I'm preaching good, as Brother Hagin used to say. It does not happen automatically. And you cannot work your way into God's family. You say, well, I give away 99% of my income. That's not good enough. You say, well, I'm the best mother there ever was. That's not good enough. We say, well, I've done everything for my children, or I've done everything for my parents, or I'm the best employee my organization has ever had. Friend and truth seeker, works do not qualify you. Works do not qualify you to be adopted into God's family. Do not qualify you to be adopted into God's family. It's only the precious blood of Jesus Christ that can settle God's case against me, God's case against you. Even one sin causes God to have a case against us. But the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. When you decide to allow Jesus Christ to become your Lord and Savior, he becomes your mediator. And what that means is that he takes up your case. And because he has shed his precious blood without having committed any sins, the penalty that you should have faced, the penalty that I should have faced, which is eternal damnation, he pays for that sin debt, death. He died on the cross for us. he's paid for that sin debt, what does that mean? That means we go free. I want to say this in the simplest terms that I possibly can. The blood of Jesus Christ is actually a payment. So an account is in the red. In other words, it's negative. You cannot be admitted into God's family. I cannot be admitted into God's family if we have a relationship bank account that's in the negative. It has to be in the black. We can't have any debt that's owed. We have to go in free and clear. So when we allow Jesus Christ to be our mediator, he pushes that blood forward. What blood is that? That's his blood when he died on the cross. And God has decided that that is the only payment acceptable. That's the only payment acceptable to pay all sin debt. Now, you might say, let's just put some dollar figures on this. Let's say Hitler's sin debt is $28 trillion. And let's say your sin debt is $2,800. If your sin debt is $2,800, only the blood of Jesus can pay for it. You might say, well, my sin debt is way less than Hitler's. He has $28 trillion. True, 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 true. However, there's only one payment sufficient for any quantity of sin debt. So whether that quantity is in the pennies or tens, hundreds, thousands, ten thousands, 100 thousands, millions, 10 millions, 100 million, a billion, 10 billion, 100 billion. Now we're going to go to 1 trillion, et cetera. You get my point. You get my point. Do not allow the devil to deceive you. And you look to your left and right and you say, well, man, I know I'm better than that guy next to me. That guy ran off, never spent any time with his kids. Or I know I'm better than my mom. My mom did this or that, but I've done everything for my kids. Or, you know, we can make intellectual arguments that cause us to have a rationale for why we believe God should do ABC. God should admit me to heaven. God should give me an incorruptible body because and we can list all the wonderful things that we believe that we did. But friend and truth seeker, I am not the boss of the rules. I am not the boss of the rules of life, and you are not the boss of the rules of life. If I was the boss of the rules of life, the sky would be pink rather than blue, because I like looking at pink during the daytime. If I was the boss, I mean, and we could just go on like this, right? If I was the boss, my hair color would be red. My hair color is black, but I really like red. We could go on. My point is to just illustrate very simply, we're the boss of very little. We're the boss of very little. Importantly, you are the boss of deciding whether or not you want to get your case settled. What does that mean? Judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Now, white throne judgment, that's the final judgment. Before that, there's the wrath of God, the seven final plagues. Every person who participates in the first resurrection avoids the seven final plagues, the wrath of God that's coming on this present earth. Every person who participates in the first resurrection avoids the great white throne judgment. That's a mega court case. So that's a mega court proceeding where all human beings who failed to choose to be adopted into the family of God and instead are in the family of Satan, they go to court and God opens up a book. God is the judge, And his evidence is a book. In heaven, there's a book. Every person has a book in heaven, and in it is written all of our activities, all of our deeds, all of our intentions. This is noted in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the dead judge prophecy. And all the people who participate in this great white throne judgment, they're the people who have to go to court because they didn't go to mediation in advance. I want to give you an example. Some years ago, I had a debt that I had not paid in full. And so the person that I owed, this organization, I'd had some surgery. The surgery was very expensive, about $100,000. I had maybe $3,500 left that I had not paid. And I was slow paying this debt off. And they said, we're tired of waiting for this. We're taking you to court because you're going to pay this thing and you're going to pay it right now unless you go to mediation. So I had two choices. I could either go to court and see the judge to see what the verdict was going to be, or I could go to mediation. So mediation could allow me to get in right standing with the person that I owed with this organization. And so mediation was a good alternative because that allowed us to get on the same page, that allowed me to get into right standing with this debt that I actually owed. It's the same thing when it comes to our lives. We are all doing good deeds and some bad deeds. Much sin is not on purpose. Much sin is not on purpose. How many times have you purposed in your heart and in your mind to never, never, never do this thing, and then you find yourself doing what? Exactly that thing. Why? Is it because you're a horrible person? Is it because you're not serious about being as excellent as you can? I doubt it. I doubt that. I believe and I know for a fact, because the Bible tells us, we all have inherited the propensity to sin because we are in a fallen world. We are in a fallen world. And so we need a Savior. We need someone who can be our mediator, because every time we fall short, every time we sin and we fall short, that sin is recorded, and the sins are just stacking up. They are just stacking up. Do you know that a five-year-old has sinned? You might say, research scientist, I don't want to hear that. Well, I'm telling you what the Bible says. We have all fallen short. Now, what does it mean? It means we've got to get this case settled. We've got to get to mediation. We've got to allow Jesus Christ to be our mediator. If you follow Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent of your sins. What does that mean? Say, you know, I hate this sin that I've, these sins that I've committed. I hate them. If we repent of our sins, truly, make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, get baptized in the name of Jesus, then we receive the free gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're saved. What does that mean? We're saved from eternal damnation. We're saved from experiencing the wrath of God, which is about to happen. Now, let's talk about the first resurrection. Then let's talk about the wrath of God, the seven plagues prophecy. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what happens before the seven final plagues. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again," let's say that again, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again." Now, I want to pause there for a second. How many times have you heard that? Probably many times, but here's the key thing. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of those to be raised from the dead. He's the firstborn, the book of Revelation says. What does that mean? That means there are those who come after. There are those who come after. Let's continue here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." What does that mean? When Jesus Christ returns, he's bringing back with him 100% of those who died in Christ. All who went to mediation, who said, you know what? I know I was born in the image of Adam, which that made me a sinner, but I want to be born again in the image of God, which makes me a member of God's forever family, which makes me qualified to receive a new body, a perfect body, a body with no DNA errors, a body suitable for habitation on the new earth. So it says, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Who's that? Your mom who died in Christ. Your dad who died in Christ. Your great-great-grandmother who died in Christ. Your niece who died in Christ. Your best friend who died in Christ. 100% of the believers who died in Christ, God's bringing them back. Back where? They're not going to be in heaven forever. Heaven, Prophet Randy Chandler refers to heaven as a temporary storage tank, and the prolific writer Randy Alcorn refers to heaven as a layover. Both of those are terrific metaphors. So God's bringing the believers who have died back from heaven, and they're coming back to the earth. They're coming back to the earth. What earth? This present earth. Let's continue. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord." We tell you this directly from the Lord. Quote, "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." So encourage each other with these words. Now, what does it mean? Jesus Christ relocating from present heaven to this present earth. He's coming from beautiful heaven to this corruptible earth. And when he comes, the bodies of all of those who are disembodied spirits in heaven. So they are disembodied spirits in heaven. They have their same soul, their same mind, will, and emotion. They have their same spirit, but they are disembodied. What does that mean? They don't have a physical, tangible body that will allow them to breathe, allow them to eat, allow them to run, swim, and talk on this present earth. Their bodies, each one is, their bodies are going to be reconstituted. God is going to recreate their same physical body, but it's a better version of it. It's a better version of it because this version of their body has no DNA errors. You know, you have inherited problems that have nothing to do with you. In other words, problems which you didn't create from your foremothers and forefathers. Same with me. Maybe it's a bad knee. Maybe it's a bad back. Maybe it's, you know, the list goes on. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's Alzheimer's. Why do you think the doctors always want to get your family history? Even the secular world knows that the sin persists for generations. But friend and truth seeker, When you transition from mortality to immortality, you're free of all that. You're free of all that. You're going to have a perfect body. Your vision's going to be 2020. Your hair is going to be glorious. Your feet are going to be perfect. Your eyesight will be perfect. Your mental health will be perfect. You're never, ever, ever going to reach a peak performance followed by decline. You're going to be in your prime forever and ever. I get annoyed when I hear the phrase, well, in my day, well, in our day, friend and truth seeker, every day in the future is going to be your day. When Jesus Christ returns, you're going to be in your prime. You're going to be in your prime. You're going to play. If you play the piano, you're going to play like you've never played before. If you sing, you're going to sing like you've never sung before. If you perform athletic activities, maybe boxing, basketball, football, track, gymnastics, synchronized swimming, you're going to be more amazing than you have ever been because you're going to be free. You're going to be free of the DNA errors in your body. Now, Steve Jobs was a billionaire. He was very wealthy. I believe he was a billionaire at his peak. I know he had many millions. I'm not actually sure if he was a billionaire, but he was very, very wealthy. Even he couldn't defeat death. The Queen of England couldn't defeat death. But you know who can? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. But even before he destroys death, he wants to give you an immortal body. Do you want one? Do you want one? Now, if I told you there was a doctor here, if I told you there's a doctor in Washington, D.C., and if you see this doctor, you can live forever. This doctor has the ability to take all the DNA errors out of your body so that you'll never, ever die. Your skin will be perfect. You'll essentially be 25, 27 forever and ever. Whatever the age of peak performance is for your particular body, the doctor has the ability to do that. I'm confident that you would do whatever it takes to get an appointment with this doctor, and no matter how expensive it was, you'd figure out how to pay for that doctor's appointment. Well, that's what I'm telling you today. But what I'm telling you today is even better because it does not cost you anything. It doesn't cost you anything to be born again, but it cost Jesus Christ everything. It cost him everything, but it cost you nothing. Now, if you're in a religion that says you've got to give your life so that God can live, that's a wrong religion because God says, I give my life so that you can live. Jesus Christ gave his life so you can transition from mortality to immortality. I'm not talking science fiction. I'm talking science fact. Science fact. Now, what does the Bible tell us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15, we tell you this directly from the Lord, quote, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. That means he's coming here. Where? He's coming to this present earth with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Let me explain how that's going to work. The believers who have died return with Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is returning in his glorified peak performance body. He already has it. They're returning in their heavenly body. So the heavenly body is not suitable for dwelling permanently on the earth. And so when they come with Jesus in this heavenly body, their new body, their incorruptible body. So in the same way God knit together in the womb of each person's mother, the individual's body, God is going to knit together a fully formed body. And that person as a disembodied spirit is going to plop right into their new earth suit, their permanent body, their forever body, and it's going to fit them like a glove. It's going to fit perfectly. There'll be no pain. There'll be no pain. Eyesight perfect. Two perfect feet, two perfect hands, two perfect legs. Maybe you were born with some kind of congenital disease or illness, or maybe you suffered an accident. Maybe you just have old age. Maybe you're unhappy with your hair, the thickness of it, or maybe you struggle with weight. I had one roommate who was severely underweight. She would drink that Ensure many times a day, trying to get to a right weight. Other people have too much weight, and they just really struggle with it. Friend and truth seeker, when you get your incorruptible body, your weight is going to be perfect. Your hair is going to be perfect. Now, this incorruptible body is tangible. It's physical. It's natural and supernatural. Don't you want it? Don't you want it? I want you to have it. I want you to have it. I want you to participate in this first resurrection. Now, some folks will fail to participate in the first resurrection, and that's the focus of our discussion today. That's the focus of our discussion today, the seven plagues prophecy. You can see the one-page basic study notes at blogtalkradio.com/live-prophetic. For those of you who are scholars, for those of you who are intellectuals, or perhaps you are a truth seeker, you need to see this stuff written down for yourself in the Word of God. Please go to blogtalkradio.com/live-prophetic. The one-page basic study notes are there for you. Now, for those who fail to participate in the first resurrection, what is going to happen to them? So chronological time continues. After the first resurrection, and we rise to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, we continue to rise up, and we accompany Jesus Christ to heaven. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, you can see what we are doing for some period of time in heaven. Now, at that time, we are in heaven for a period of time. We come back for the Battle of Armageddon, but for some period of time, we're in heaven. And at that time, the wrath of God happens where? On this present earth. Now, who is the wrath of God for? Is it for his children? Of course not. Of course not. The wrath of God is for the children of Satan. The wrath of God is for God's enemies. Now, you might say, how can a human being who's God's creation be God's enemies? If you decide to ally with Satan, who is God's enemy, then you make God your enemy. If you choose to ally with God's enemy, Satan, then you make God your enemy. Now, that's a fact. That's a fact. Now, the Bible reveals that there are seven final plagues that will be unleashed on this present earth. Revelation chapter 15 and 16, the seven final plagues. And I want us to focus on the seventh and final plague. What happens when that seventh and final plague is unleashed? Revelation chapter 16, verse 19 says, this is after the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air. It says, the great city of Babylon split into three sections. Let's pause there for a second. Well, what city is Babylon? We talked about this last month. You can listen on the archives. You can listen to all of the, our past programs, but in a nutshell, we're going to communicate Babylon is the city of seven hills. Babylon is the headquarters for the one world religion during the Great Tribulation, which is soon coming. Babylon is Rome. It's the city clothed with purple and scarlet linen. It's the city of seven hills. It's the headquarters for the one world religion, for the mother of all prostitutes, in other words, all false religions. That city is Rome. Now, let's hear it again. Revelation 16, verse 19. This is after the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air. The great city of Babylon split into three sections. So Rome is going to split into three sections. Then it says, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubble. So many cities are going to fall into heaps of rubble. Now remember, every person who is in Christ is not here to experience the wrath of God on this present earth. Then it says, so God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. Folks want to worship other gods. They want to see psychics. They want to practice palmistry. They want to find out what their sun sign is. They want to find out what their moon sign is. They want to worship dead people. They want to worship all kinds of things. Moloch, Baal. What does it say? So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. So the one world religion is going to bring all the false religions together in covenant. They're all going to come up under the harlot church. They're all going to say, yeah, we're worshiping the same God. You know who it is? It's the Antichrist. But they're not going to call him the Antichrist. They're going to call him God. He's going to declare that he is God. And the harlot church, according to Revelation 18, Revelation chapter 18, the harlot church is going to allow all these false religions to come up under it. It's going to be the mother of the false religions. But what's going to happen? God remembered all of Babylon's sins, so this physical, the body of the one world religion, its headquarters, he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. So this is the wrath of God. Now what happens? Verse 20 says, and every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm, and hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds fell from the sky onto the people below. They cursed God because of the terrible plague of the hailstorm. So this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. Folks think that they can reject God. And don't be mistaken. There's no option C. Either a person is in Christ, that's option A, in Satan, and that's option B. There's no option C. There's no agnostic. There's no atheist. There's no, you just fill in the blank. There's only option A and option B. Well, you might say, I don't see that. I'm not in either category. Let me explain. From the perspective of God, if a person has not opted into option A, the person is by default in option B. So if you think you're in option C, that you're agnostic, that you have not decided to matriculate to any particular college, you have decided to not be recruited to either Team Jesus or Team Satan because you're in option C, which is Team Agnostic or Team Atheist or Team Fill in the Blank, Friend, that is a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell. The Bible reveals that there are only two options, option A and option B. So if you have not opted in, if you have not opted in to Team Jesus, in other words, you have not been born again, you have not allowed Jesus Christ to be your mediator, you have not repented of your sins, you have not made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, then you're on Team B. You have followed option B. You might say, well, this is my first time hearing this. This is my first time hearing this. Doesn't matter. Whether you find out this truth at age 1 or age 91, the point is to find the truth and follow it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Who's the Father? God the Father, the creator of the universe. He's coming. Where is he coming to? He's coming to the new earth. You can't be on the new earth where you can get to the Father, where you can see his face and be with him forever and ever. You cannot get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You want to be with your Father. You don't want to be with Satan. You have not opted into option A. Then Satan's your father. Either your father is God the Father or Satan, the father of all lies. There's no option C. Now, what happens to all who have followed option B? When God's wrath is released on the earth, many nations, it says, talking about what's happening physically on the earth, it says the cities of many nations are going to fall into heaps of rubble, and there's going to be a terrible hailstorm. And 75-pound hailstones are going to fall from the sky onto the people below. So some people obviously are going to be hit by these hailstones. They're going to lose their lives. It's not going to be everybody. All of these people are children of Satan. They are individuals who have failed to accept God's invitation to become adopted into his forever family. They have rejected Jesus Christ, which is the only way to get one's case settled. If your case is not settled, then you will necessarily participate in God's court proceeding, which is referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment. That happens after the first 1,000 years of God's government on this present earth when he returns. Okay, now let's talk about this. These 7 final plagues are going to be released. The culmination of the 7 final plagues is that the headquarters for the harlot church, the one world religion, that headquarters is going to be destroyed. We have a preview of it here, Revelation 16, verses 19 to 21. As you may know, Revelation 17, 18, and the first 5 verses are 19, give the full details on the destruction of Babylon. This just gives us a little bit of a preview. But the take-home point for us today is this. You want to make sure that you do not experience God's wrath. So many of you who are listening to my voice are going to be here during the Great Tribulation. When we see Israel get the green light to rebuild its temple, and that temple is rebuilt, you know that we are very close, that we are in the timing. We are in the timing of the wrath of Satan. The wrath of Satan is 3.5 years. It's followed by the first resurrection, which is followed by the wrath of God, these 7 final plagues, these 7 final plagues. Now, let's talk about what happens when we return. What happens when we return? So we rise up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Then we continue with Jesus to heaven. The 7 final plagues are unleashed on this earth. The headquarters for the harlot church, that's Babylon, in other words, Rome, is destroyed. And then It's time for us to come back and to participate in the government of Jesus Christ. So we are in heaven a relatively short period of time. We come back for the purposes of participating in the government of Jesus Christ on this earth. This present earth will continue for approximately 1,000 years only. 1,000 years only. Then we transition to the Great White Throne Judgment, and finally after that, the new earth. But let's talk about when we return with Jesus Christ. So after the 7 final plagues are unleashed, we return with Jesus Christ, and we're going to watch Jesus fight and win the Battle of Armageddon with the armies of heaven. So Revelation 19, verses 6 to 21 says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves or the crash of loud thunder." Then verse 7 says, "For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, so his bride has prepared herself." So the wedding feast of the Lamb is the Battle of Armageddon. We talked about this earlier this year. We're now in the marriage supper prophecy, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. And then verse 11 of chapter 19 says, "Then I saw heaven opened." This is it. This is the return of Jesus Christ for fighting the Battle of Armageddon. So why does God refer to this as the wedding feast? I believe it's for a couple reasons. Number one, to make it clear that the return of Jesus Christ doesn't begin with the Battle of Armageddon. So the wedding is the first resurrection. So you have a wedding after the marriage ceremony, which is the wedding, the first resurrection. That's when God gets his forever family. Jesus Christ gets us with him physically. We're in a physical, tangible body, and it says, "And so shall we forever be with the Lord." So we're married to Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He gets his forever family at the first resurrection, right? All of us together, those of us who were on the earth and those who were in heaven, we're all in the same kind of body as him, a perfect body. That's the wedding. That's the first part of his return. The second part after the wedding is the wedding feast. Now, what's the wedding feast? It's the cleanup meal that the vultures consume after the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let's hear about how we return. Let's hear about how we return with Jesus Christ. It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war." Skipping down to verse 14, it says, "The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses." Then it says, verse 19, "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army." So we are going to watch. It's going to be the best, most exciting event that culminates with justice that we've ever seen. So this is going to be better than the Super Bowl. It's going to be better than the Olympics. It's going to be better than, you know, your favorite movie. So on one side, all of us who are in Christ, we're going to see Jesus Christ on a white horse with the armies of heaven. They're also on white horses. We're going to be there in our white linen outfits. That's earlier in his prophecy. We're watching. Now, remember, we're in our incorruptible body, so we can rise up, we can rise down, we can, you know, we can do whatever we want in our bodies. We're in that body that is perfect. So we're going to watch the Antichrist and the kings of the world. They're in their mortal bodies. They're in their mortal bodies. And then Jesus Christ and his armies on the other side, we're going to watch this battle. Now, it's going to happen really fast. Verse 20 says, "And the beast was captured," that's the Antichrist, "and with him the false prophet," that's the final pope, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast. Then verse 21 says, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. So the Antichrist is going to be killed. The false prophet is going to be killed. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, what does it mean for us? So all of us believers, so those who are presently in heaven, those of us who are here after the first resurrection, we ultimately, for part two of the wedding feast, we come back to watch the Battle of Armageddon. And after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won, after it is fought and won, Jesus Christ wins it using his weapon of choice, a two-edged sword that comes from his mouth. The government of Jesus Christ begins. What does that mean? That means that many nations, most nations will continue, but under new management. You know, they used to have a song, I'm in love under new management. So we're going to be under new management. Notice that Jesus Christ is often referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will still be presidents and prime ministers and kings and these other titles that we use in different nations. However, these individuals, who is in leadership, will be decided by Jesus Christ. We're not going to have elections the way that we have them now. Jesus Christ is going to decide. You know, you have gifts and talents that others have not recognized, but guess who knows every gift and talent you have? Jesus Christ. God's going to put in place the correct person for every role in his government. So all governments will report to Jesus Christ. The headquarters for the world will be Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be world headquarters. Jerusalem will be world headquarters. Jesus Christ is going to live in Jerusalem. Folks will live all over the world. Jesus Christ will live in Jerusalem. Most nations will continue. And Isaiah tells us, talking about Jesus Christ and his return, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Now, thinking about the president of your nation, the prime minister, his royal highness, whatever the person's title is, I bet that there's some problems that haven't been solved. That's certainly true when I look at what's happening here at the United States where I live. Now, we should all pray for our leaders. The Bible says that. But human wisdom can only go so far. We need the wisdom of God. And when Jesus Christ rules and reigns, his wisdom will be our wisdom. We'll be under his leadership, a new management. We're going to be living under new management. It's going to be wonderful. Now, the 1,000 years, it's a transition period. It's a transition period. Now, it's true, there will not be any war. There will not be any war. There will not be another war ever after the Battle of Armageddon. Now, you might say, well, research scientists, at the end of the 1,000 years, isn't there a war with Satan? No. Satan lies to the mortals who are here on this earth and perhaps to the fallen angels who are also here. He lies. And he tells them there is going to be a war. And they gather together, you know where they go. You know where they go. Where will world headquarters be? Jerusalem. That's why there's so many wars fought over what? Jerusalem, because God has declared that that's going to be where he lives. So Satan wants to have Jerusalem because God says, you know what, that's my favorite city. That's where I'm going to live. So Satan, he wants to have it, but he can't. But he can't. So after the first 1,000 years of the government of Jesus Christ on this earth, Satan's going to be unleashed from the bottomless pit. It'll be the last time that he's ever on this present earth or anywhere where God is or where God's people are. He's going to be unleashed for a short time. He's going to persuade people. He's going to persuade people who are not in Christ, the mortals who have survived during the millennial reign, perhaps the fallen angels who are with him. And they said their numbers are going to be like the sand on the seashore. They're going to surround Jerusalem because he's going to tell them that, hey, we're going to take back this earth. We're going to win this thing. We're going to throw Jesus out. And no one will have seen Satan for 1,000 years. And so for those people who are headed to eternal damnation, this is going to be music to their ears, because when Jesus returns, the mortals will not be allowed to enter Jerusalem again. They will not be allowed to enter Jerusalem, only those who are in Christ. So they're going to be mad about that, among other things. So they surround Jerusalem. Let's hear what happens. There's not going to be a war, but Satan tells them there's going to be a war. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10 says, when the 1,000 years comes to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations, called Gog and Magog, in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But, did you hear that? So Satan has gathered them together for battle, for war. And it says, but fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. So there's no war. There's no war. There's no war. Jesus doesn't even assemble the armies of heaven. There's no war. The Battle of Armageddon is the last war that will ever be fought. All these people are going to just be consumed with fire. Verse 10 says, then the devil, who had deceived them, and this is his end. This is his end, finally. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, why is this relevant that the devil's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? Why does this matter for you? You're a human being. Satan is a fallen angel. Who cares if he's going to be tormented day and night forever and ever? Well, the reason that you need to care about this, the reason that I care about this, is that every human being is going to be forever and ever with his father or with her father. If Satan is your father, you're going to join him in that lake of fire forever and ever. If God is your father, you're going to join him forever and ever on the new earth. There's no option C. There's no option C. You might say, I heard someone, I was watching a video last night, person said, I'm a devout Catholic. Listen, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. If you have not been adopted into God's family, then that means you're in Satan's family. You might say, but we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. Jesus Christ came. He's the second Adam, according to Romans, and no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Born again, why? Born again in the image of God. Right now, you and I were born into the image of Adam. What does that mean? That means we have that sin nature in us. The sin nature. Everyone who keeps the sin nature is going where the father of all lies. Satan, he's going to this lake of fire. You just heard it. Now, the reason that it matters that Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, where he's going to be tortured forever and ever, it burns with sulfur and brimstone. If you do not get on up out of Satan's family, you have to get on up out of Satan's family. You've got to reject Satan. Reject Satan. And you've got to run to Jesus Christ. You have to say, God, I want to be in your forever family. Repent of your sins. Make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Get that mediation. Get mediation going so that you're in right standing with God, so that God becomes your Father. You're adopted in. True enough, God is the Creator, but he's not your Father unless you choose to come to him through Jesus Christ. Now, what did Jesus say he is? Who did he say he is? He says, I am the way. The way to what? The way to eternal life. The way to the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. You cannot get to be a child of God except by Jesus Christ. It does not happen automatically. If it happened automatically, you'd already be in an immortal body. The proof that you need Jesus Christ is the reality of mortality. The reality of mortality is the proof that you need a Savior. What father would allow his son or his daughter to die? If you and I have sufficient compassion that we never, never, never want to see those that we love pass away, how much more does God want you to have eternal life in a perfect, incorruptible, immortal body? Friend and truth seeker, it's yours for the taking if you want it. If you want it, do you want to be forever young? And again, we're not talking about science fiction. We're talking about science fact. Do you want to see your mother who died in Christ and live with her forever and ever on the new earth? You will not spend eternity with your loved ones who died in Christ if you are spending eternity with Satan in the lake of fire. Now, for some of you, that's going to be more compelling than the reality of not spending eternity with God. Sometimes if we've had problems with our earthly father or our earthly stepfather, it's really hard to get in our minds a good picture of how wonderful God the Father is. But many people, not all, but many people can get in their minds how wonderful their mother or grandmother was. Now, perhaps your mother or your grandmother or your grandfather or your father was in Christ and that person has passed away. That person is coming back. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see her in the first resurrection. Will you? Will you be in a prison of darkness underneath the earth? In other words, will you be in Hades when the first resurrection happens, or will you be a participant in the first resurrection? Are you going to be underneath the earth, or are you going to be on this present earth rising up to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds in your peak performance, incorruptible, glorified, immortal body? Now, friend, if you can hear my voice, there's still a chance. There's still a chance for you to this test that we call life. You can get an A. You can get an A or you can get an F. You can get an A or you can get an F if you die. And you die as a child of Satan, that's an F for failure, frustration, and fear. Fear, knowing that you have nothing to look forward to except the great white throne judgment. Frustration, knowing that you are forever separated from God. failure to achieve. Failure to achieve the assignment given to you. What's the assignment? The assignment is to be victorious. What does it mean to be victorious? It means to be in Christ, to run a good race. What's the race? It's the race to the finish line. Your finish line is either when your earth suit gives out and then you rise up and you're absent from the body and you're present in the Lord with heaven, that's your finish line. Or your finish line is when Jesus Christ returns and you transition immediately from mortality to immortality. Friend, you can get an A or an F. A for amazing. Amazing what? An amazing performance. When Jesus Christ performs that supernatural reconstitution of your body, your skin's going to look better than it's ever looked. Your hair's going to be amazing. Your body's going to be strong. Your physical health, your psychological well-being, all of that is going to be at A+, 100%, 100%, 100%. Think about this. If you had to judge how effective is your body at giving you what you needed to do right now, are you at 8%, maybe 81%, maybe 15%, 35%? I'm going to guess that the number is something short of 100. It's something short of 100. That means God is offering you something better than what you have right now. Do you want it? I believe you do. I believe that the folks who listen to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, are truth seekers. These are individuals who say, I have to know what is true. I have to. Some folks are built like that. I'm built like that. Maybe you are too. You say, I cannot take a lie. I need to know what is really true. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You might say, how can that be? The Bible has one author, but many, many secretaries. In other words, all Scripture was inspired by God, but he used different humans to write down his ideas, his thoughts, his plans. But he is the author of the Word. You say, how can that be? In the beginning, what's that? The beginning of time. In the beginning was the Word. That, what's the Word? The Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They were together, and the Word was God. You cannot separate God from his word. If you don't believe his word, you don't believe him. If you don't have his word, you don't have him. Don't be deceived. The Bible is the infallible Word of God. Now, we cannot understand all of the ways and purposes of God, but we can understand that he is coming back. He has a plan to restore this earth to perfection. He has documented his plan. He has documented the implementation of his plan. He has documented the future post-plan completion. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22. Now, we're going to continue discussion and analysis of the book of Revelation on Thursday at 7 p.m. Texas time. That's 8 p.m. Eastern. And next Sunday at 12 noon Texas time, 1 p.m. Eastern time, I hope you'll be with me and with us. I want to thank you for being with me and with us on this wonderful day. I never, ever take for granted your time. I value your time. I value your presence and participation. I want to say a special prayer over you. Lord, thank you for every friend and truth seeker who spent time with us today. Lord, I pray that every listener will be mightily blessed by you, will hear you like he or she has never heard you before, will experience your supernatural favor this week, will hear the voice of God, that the scales will fall off of their eyes, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them, revealing secrets from the Bible, secrets about their lives, secrets about the future, Lord. You know all things. And thank you, Lord, that you are revealing secrets to those who love you so that we can accomplish your plans and purposes for our lives. Thank you, Lord, and I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, friend and truth seeker. Until next time, God bless you.